delving into this idea of salvation, and more particularly, we have been kind of viewing it from the steps to salvation perspective. Because if you remember, whenever we originally started, we started talking about this little diagram that you see up here. And whenever we began studying this, we took a look at these quote-unquote steps to salvation, or as I call them, the stairway to heaven. Because if you'll notice there at the top, we enter that church. The church in which we find salvation, the body of Christ, if you will, the assembly of God, this new creation. Various ways that we see it explained in Scripture. But when it's all said and done, we all seek salvation. We all seek a peace in our life because this life can often be so tumultuous. It can often be so difficult. And when we see the tragedies of life and we see the heartache thereof, well, we think there must be a better way. And certainly there is. Certainly Scripture tells us that there is. And in our understanding of the Scriptures and our understanding of the gospel, we do some very practical things, such as this. We take Scripture and we try to understand what this road to salvation looks like. If you remember, we started with the first step, and that is to hear the gospel. But as we took each step, we realized that there is a lot more to each one of these steps than a simple verse or a simple phrase. There's a lot more to just taking these steps to reach a particular destination or to earn a particular goal, because we know that there's a lot more to Scripture than just the words on these pages, isn't there? So in our first step, hearing the gospel, we learned that according to Romans chapter 10, there is more to hearing than we first thought. It teaches in Romans chapter 10 that belief is in the heart, in fact, and that Christ is the end to the law of righteousness, and salvation is for all. It is worthy of our ears and everyone else's ears. And it's especially worthy of our hearts. The second step we spoke of was the belief in the gospel. Because that is to believe as we are commanded, or more importantly, as we are told. We learned that in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, it is speaking of mature believers. And it emphasizes belief beyond the senses, because we can all believe that these things that are before us, the seats that you're sitting on, are there because we can feel it, we can touch it. But the belief spoken of in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 is more than that. It is to believe beyond the senses and come face to face with Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and the message he brings. And it is only then that we can invest our mind, body, and soul in the concepts and the principles of the gospel. And then last week, we talked about this idea of repentance of sin. And in Acts chapter 17, it taught us that repentance is not solely an emotional response. It is a realization of a new reality. It's not just crying and getting it all out because so many things have gone bad or wrong and maybe you feel bad about the things you've done. That's part of it. But more importantly, it is to realize that Christ is Lord, and yet he still died for our sins in a very brutal way. He rose to new life in a very glorious way. A life that repentance calls you to follow. And so to repent is to change your mind, your purpose in life, to turn it around because of the convicting power of the gospel. So that leaves us these last two steps. And as we turn our attention to these last two steps, we realize that confession of faith in Christ and baptism, well, actually, they are quite possibly two sides of the same coin. To confess your faith in Christ, that Jesus Christ is Lord, and to be baptized, we separate them sometimes into these steps to salvation. But they are part of this process, and a very important one. Romans chapter 10, verse 10, it says, "For with the heart man believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation." So first, you may notice that Romans chapter 10 has already popped up on this list, right? And hopefully, in our study of Romans chapter 10, you have a pretty good grasp of what the Apostle Paul is talking about here. But here, in verse 10, we get an in-depth look at something. As he says, that with the mouth, one confesses, resulting in salvation. What comes before that? The belief resulting in righteousness. Whenever we spoke of chapter 10 before, in verse 17, it was used to illustrate the first step of hearing. And so if we take the first step, and that is to hear, that we talked about in verse 17, and we take this fourth step, or as we have made it, to confess or to proclaim our faith in Christ, we get to see this idea in context. And we get to put them in the context of the message of chapter 10 in general. We see that the gospel is received by the heart, but it is also professed by the heart. Remember that anatomical connection I told you between the ear and the heart? Once again, the nurse stepped out of the room, so I can say this without her reaming me, right? So there's this connection between the ear and the heart. Well, as we learned earlier, it is the message that is received through the ear, but it is the heart that matters. It is the heart that matters in this belief that Romans chapter 10 is talking about. And we see that it goes on to speak of the profession or the confession of the heart. It comes in through your ears, into your heart, and back out of your mouth, right? So that means there's a loop into your ear, down to your heart, back out of your mouth. We know that's a little too simple. You've probably heard that old saying, in one ear and out the other, right? Sometimes we receive things or we hear things and, well, it just doesn't stick. Or maybe it just doesn't mean all that much to us. Sometimes that happens in relationships. Sometimes it happens with preachers. Sometimes it happens with family members. Is it possible that we can hear the gospel and even say that we believe the gospel, yet never truly receive it in our heart? Never truly allow it to transform us? Let me tell you a preacher story. AKA, it's not real. So these three friends, a doctor, a lawyer, and a preacher, they go hunting. Okay? So they're out hunting, and at the same time, they notice this deer. So simultaneously, all three of them point, shoot. So close together that they're not sure who got a shot off first. Well, the deer drops. So they run over and take a look. And, of course, this argument ensues. Oh, it was definitely me that shot this deer. Because I'm a pretty good shot, says the preacher. The doctor says, no, we've seen you shoot. We know that you can't hit the side of a barn. And the lawyer says, well, of course it was me because I've been out here a few times. It was my right to shoot this deer. At that moment, game warden comes by and they say, good. All right, we finally have a third party, somebody that's a little more objective. So they invite him over and say, come over here. You think you can settle this argument for us and tell us who it was that actually shot this deer? So he comes over, he takes a look, and he inspects very closely, looking from the head to the tail. He says, oh, well, that's easy. It was the preacher who shot it. The lawyer says, how do you know that? He said, that's easy. The bullet, it went in one ear and out the other. Sometimes God's message, whether it be from the preacher or it be as you sit down and you read his word, or it be through a radio conversation about Christ, sometimes the message just doesn't stick. It goes in one ear and out the other, or as Romans chapter 10 is talking about, it goes in your ear and you even say it, you even confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, but it doesn't transform you. Nothing changes. Your life is still the same. As a bullet, it goes in and out. Do we allow God's message for us to go in and out of our hearts? Do we hear God's word without allowing it to change our lives? Is it even possible to profess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, yet not be transformed by that confession of faith? Perhaps you were once that person. Maybe at the risk of stepping on a few toes, including my own, sometimes we can be that person. Allowing the gospel to go in our ears and into our hearts and not be transformed. Maybe you're still that person, living by the world's standard, still striving for the things of this world, holding on to pride and self-righteousness. Perhaps even believe in God and go to church and do those things. But nothing's changed. You haven't been buried. Your life has not been made new. So this confession of faith is just one side of all of this. One side of the same coin. And as I mentioned earlier, the other side is baptism. Because what greater way to confess your faith than to be baptized, than to follow him to the grave? Follow him to the grave, to die to yourself, and to be raised in new life just as he was. Acts chapter 2, verse 38 says, "And Peter said to them, 'Repent and let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the righteousness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.'" Many Christians throughout the centuries, they have developed these confessions of faith. And what these confessions of faith are simply just formal statements of doctrinal beliefs on what the Bible says. They are regularly used by Protestant denominations or congregations to kind of set them apart in what they believe. To say, this is what makes us different than, say, the Methodist Church or the Baptist Church, the Presbyterian Church. These confessions of faith, they've been used time and time again to distinguish between, well, the many denominations of Christianity. But yet we're told in Scripture that there is one Lord. 5 million faiths and 1 billion baptisms, right? Did I read my slide wrong? Oh, that's right. It's one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. And so what is that one? What is this confession of faith supposed to be, if not a confession that I will follow you wherever you go? I propose that the greatest confession of faith that one can make is to pledge your life to God by dying with Christ, by being buried with Christ, and by the power of the Holy Spirit being raised and made alive in His Spirit. Turn with me, if you got your Bibles out, to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. You can see it's all up there, just in case. It's a longer piece. If you can't read it up there, I can give you some time to get your Bibles out. 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 18. It says, "Because Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, to bring you to God, by being put to death in the flesh, but by being made alive in the Spirit. In it he went and preached to the spirits in prison, after they were disobedient long ago, when God patiently waited in the days of Noah as an ark was being constructed. In the ark, a few, that is, eight souls, were delivered through water. And this prefigured baptism, which now saves you, not the washing off of physical dirt, but the pledge of a good conscience to God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ." So often, we can emphasize one thing or the other. Throughout the centuries, some people have emphasized the fact that if we confess Jesus Christ as Lord, that we will be saved. And some people emphasize that if we would just be baptized and immerse ourselves in water, then we will be saved. Because, of course, the Lord's Prayer And the water, well, they have special powers, right? These are holy words, and this is holy water. I would dip my hand in there for effect, but I don't know what I'll get out of it. Yeah. There was a story that, this is another preacher story, but it's actually from a preacher, and it really happened, so it's not fake. He was telling me that he went up with an elder, because he said this woman that they were going to be baptizing was, she was a bit large, and so he asked, hey, can you come up with me just to help me out? Just in case. We don't want her to get down, and I can't lift her back up. So he goes up there, and they get up into the baptismal, and he's on this side, and the elder is over on this side. And he says, I now baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And he dunks her down, right? He has her hands, and her leg comes up. And so he tries it again. He picks her up so that she can get some breath. And he dunks her down, and her leg comes up again. And the elder says, we got to get it all under. And so, but he said the elder tried to push her feet down and her head would come up. And he tried to push her head down and her feet would come up. Sometimes we get this in our head because absolutely this idea of salvation, well, it's important. It's eternal, isn't it? But we forget what it is that saves us. We forget that it is not these steps that if we simply check off the list and follow will earn us a ticket into heaven. People tried that before, didn't they? They had more steps. They had 10. But whenever we take a look at each of these steps, we see that there is life in them. We see that they exist in life. In other words, there is more to them than meets the eye. There is more to this confession of faith and the baptism in water. Because if you didn't hear what saves you, I'll reiterate it. It is the pledge of a good conscience to God. Scripture tells us that the way we do that, what other people will see whenever you pledge in good conscience to God, is that you are saying Jesus Christ is Lord and you are washed in the waters of baptism. But what he's seen, what saves you is that good conscience, is that internal workings of the Holy Spirit, the things that no one else can see. Because you can say the sinner's prayer until you're blue in the face, and you can be baptized in the waters until your fingertips get all pruney and wrinkly. And it's not until you've made that pledge to God in your heart and have been convicted to transform your life into something new in Christ that things will change. As Americans, we should understand this pretty easily. Not so much for the older kids, but or for the younger kids, but maybe for some of us that are older, we remember saying the Pledge of Allegiance. Do y'all remember that in school? We say this Pledge of Allegiance. Hopefully I'll get it right. A Pledge of Allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the Republic for which it stands, one nation, under God, as Isabella says, indivisible. It's actually indivisible. I promise, Isabella. Indivisible. With liberty and justice for all. We make that pledge to a flag, to a country, and we're comfortable with it, right? We like this country that we're a part of, or at least I hope you do, because it's a good one. But have you pledged your life to God? Can you say a pledge to God and truly mean it? Are you ready to lay your life down for Him? Have you made that pledge of good conscience to Him? Have you pledged your allegiance to Him through the waters of baptism? Because it's a beautiful place to be, to know that you are washed away, to know that all of the toils and the things that cause us to seek salvation, that cause us to seek peace and understanding, they're washed away. And we're part of the body of Christ. And it's through Him, and only Him, that we receive eternal salvation. If you want to pledge your life anew, maybe you have entered those waters of baptism, and you'd like to rededicate yourself, remind yourself. Or maybe you never have made that pledge to God. Maybe your life is still your own or someone else's, and you're ready to make that pledge. Come forward as we stand and sing.
Have you been?